my current plan, subject to change by the power of the Spirit anytime he wants to, but my current plan right now is to take something out of our weekly readings. And if you're not reading along with the readings this year, I just encourage you to. I tell you, you're missing out if you're not. I have been so blessed so far this year by participating in the readings. We're doing a chapter in the Old Testament, chapter in the New Testament, and a chapter in Psalms each day. And we just started January 1st with Genesis 1, Matthew 1, and Psalm 1. And my spirit has been so refreshed in the Word this year. Just reading it along that way and watching the parallels between Genesis and Matthew and how that ties in. And Psalms has just, I always do Psalms that way every year. And the Lord has me on the word praise. He just won't let me get away from it. I can't do anything else. Like, I can ask him for things, but I can't ask him very long because he just takes me back to, now praise me. I'm like, okay, like, it's just where he has me. But so I encourage you to join along and keep up with the weekly readings, the daily readings that we're doing as a church, because it's powerful. And there's power when we read the Word together. There's power in our own lives. There's power in the corporate life of the church when we read the Word together. And it's neat because, you know, I'm seeing people post things on Facebook. I'm talking with people, and I know that it's not just me that the Lord's working in. I'm hearing different people testify about how the Word is working in their lives this year. So encourage you to stick in there with the weekly readings. Start if you haven't yet, just start right where we're at. If you want to go back and catch up, that's cool. But if not, just start right where we're at. And let's just stay going through the Word together this year. It's gonna be a great year. It's gonna be a great year doing that. Yes, there are reading guides. Thank you, John, out on the foyer. If you have not gotten one yet, out on the foyer table, there are reading guides. So please pick one of those up. I think we've got January and February on there, and we'll be printing them off as we need them. And it's also on the Facebook page. Yep, John keeps that updated every week. So there you go. But in context of that, and in light of that, I am going to be preaching out of Psalms chapter 9 today. That's from this past week, and I read it, and as soon as I read it, I just it ministered to my heart. And quick personal story. The first two verses of this psalm says, I'll praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. For those of you who remember the early 80s, which many of you remember very well, early 80s, all through the 80s, there was a show in the 80s called the Gospel Bill Show. Anybody remember Gospel Bill? Yeah? All right. I grew up on Gospel Bill. Gospel Bill was my hero. He was right up there with the Lone Ranger and Davy Crockett, okay? That was kind of my big three, right? Mom is Lone Ranger, Davy Crockett, and Gospel Bill. That was pretty much the big three right there. But the neat thing about the Gospel Bill Show is it was a Western show set in cowboy times, and I still love it. I use it on Wednesday nights with the kids because truth never gets old, amen? And they love it. But the neat thing was you'd have these characters in this town, and they would come up against some problem that they would solve using the Word of God every episode. And I learned so much truth as a child that way, because when you watch something as a child, it gets down deep into your soul, and whether it's truth or error, it stays there, and it's hard to get out. And so it's important for what we're putting into our children's minds, but there was a lot of truth that got put into my mind with that show. But at the end, usually, they would have some kind of song. They'd have a praise song or some kind of little music video going on, and one of the songs was just this psalm set to music, and it was so simple. And it was just, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you and sing praises to your name, O Lord, Most High. I've never forgotten that. Never forgotten. And I can't tell you how many mornings I get up in the morning, and that is what's on my lips. Because I learned it as a child, and it was the scripture set to music. And I sing it so often. And about cry every time I do, every time I even think about it, because the word is just so powerful. Why is it? Why is that so powerful? Why is it so powerful to praise the Lord with our voices? Why is it so powerful to use His word in praising His name? Well, I want to look into some of that this morning. And some of it might seem a little scattered. I'm not really going to preach verse by verse necessarily through this chapter. Probably not going to preach the whole chapter. But I want us to see some key important things about praise this morning. I figure if the Lord's got me stuck on it, I probably need to be preaching on it. And so, praise. What is the big deal with praise? Well, let's start in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 9. Let's start with the intro. It says, to the chief musician, to the tune of Death of the Son, a psalm of David. Well, that's interesting. This psalm is set to a tune that is entitled Death of the Son. And in my Bible, son is capitalized. So there's some prophetic thing going on here where this tune, Death of the Son, is in some way predicting the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins. And so David says, set this psalm to this tune. Everything about our lives should be set to that tune, that Jesus has died for us and that He has risen from the grave. That should be the central, that should be the backdrop for everything that we say and do and think and want. Set to the tune of Death of the Son, a psalm of David. David knew praise. David understood praise. If you read the life of David, that was number 4. That was my other big hero was David. I watched so many things about David as a child to the point where the VHS tape, yeah, won't play anymore. Because it was watch it, rewind, watch it, rewind, watch it. I loved David. David was my hero. That was my guy in Scripture, was David. And David was a real life, because they do exist, and praise God, they need to exist again, a real life warrior poet. That was David. He is the example of what that looks like. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who was not perfect and made some dreadful mistakes and committed some dreadful sins, but yet God brought him through every bit of it. And the one reason that he came through it instead of getting swallowed by it, because David went through a lot of adversity in his life. You know, he was anointed as king of Israel as a very young boy. But he wasn't recognized as king of Israel for many, many, many years after that. Went through the sitting king of Israel trying to kill him. Went through a lot of wars and a lot of people trying to kill him. Went through just so much adversity all throughout his life. But he came through it. He wasn't swallowed by it. He came through it. And one of the main reasons he came through is because David understood the power of praise. He understood the power of praise. See, David grew up watching sheep. David grew up as a shepherd. And so as a shepherd, David's outside practically all the time. And he's outside without any other people around practically all the time. So he's out there, and it's David and the sheep and God. And God's creation. So David spends a lot of time talking to the Lord. Spends a lot of time meditating on who God is as he looks around at the creation that God has made. And David spends a lot of time both with his sling in his hand and with his harp in his hand. And David ends up writing a very large portion of Scripture that we now call the Book of Psalms, which psalm just means song. That's what it means. David had a vibrant and living relationship with the Lord God Almighty. And it has to start there. We cannot unlock the power of praise. We cannot understand what praise even is or why we should do it until we have a real living relationship with the Lord God Almighty. It can't be somebody else's relationship. You can't piggyback on your great uncle's walk with God. It has got to be you and the Lord. Don't try to piggyback on your pastor's relationship, please. I can't bear the weight. It's got to be us and the Lord walking in that personal relationship before we get to that point of understanding the importance of praise and how it works and why it works. So David is the one who wrote this psalm. And in verse 1, he says, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart." Now, the word praise is used several times in this psalm. The word praise is used, I don't know how many times, hundreds, in the book of Psalms and all throughout the Bible. But did you know that in the Old Testament, when the word praise is used and it's translated as praise in English, there's more than one word for praise in Hebrew? As a matter of fact, if I recall, there are seven words for praise, the word that gets translated praise in English. There are seven different Hebrew words. Is that right, John? I think it's seven. It's six or seven, probably seven. Lord likes the number seven. But anyway, there are multiple words that get translated as praise in English. And all of them are important. So David starts out by saying, "I will praise you." Well, what does that word mean? This word for praise means, "I will throw up my hands to you." That's what it means. It means, "I will raise my hands to you, O Lord, with my whole heart." Now, why would we do that? See, this word's used multiple, praise is used multiple times in this eight, thank you, Shane, eight words for praise. All right, that makes even more sense. Why would we do that? There's multiple words used for praise in this chapter and multiple meanings to them. Why would we lift our hands, throw up, and it's not just lift, it's the idea of throw. It is with exuberance. Throw our hands up to the Lord as an act of praise. Why would we do that? Well, there's a couple of different reasons. A lifted hand or two lifted hands is the universal sign of what? I surrender. Don't shoot. Okay? I surrender. I'm done fighting. You win. Universal sign of that. Another reason for throwing up our hands is when you're small and you see daddy or you see mommy, you run up to them. What do? Pick me up. Pick me up. Pick me up. I don't want to walk myself. I want to have you carry me in your arms through this next little bit here. Pick me up. I need you. Surrender. An acknowledgement that we want the Lord to carry us through. You also raise your hand if you need to be recognized. Yeah. Say, "Lord, I need you to see me. I need you to realize that I'm here. I need you to hear what I'm saying." And he does, but it is a way he has given us to be able to communicate with him and interact with him, because our God wants us to interact with him. He wants us to communicate with him. God desires intimacy with us. That's what he wants. Jesus came and Jesus died and Jesus rose again so that we could have that relationship with him restored and beyond what it was in the Garden of Eden. We've been reading through the early stages of Genesis. And you remember it says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, but they hid because they were ashamed because of sin. But it hadn't always been that way. There would have been times where God would have walked in the garden and Adam would have run to him just like that little child. Say, what are we going to talk about today? What are you going to show me today? What are you going to teach me today? You're so glorious. Jesus, through his blood on the cross, through his resurrection, has enabled that relationship to be restored. And better even than it was in the Garden of Eden. So I can't imagine it being much better. Well, you know, some days I can't either, accept that now he lives in us. He's not just with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, but he is in us. His spirit is in us. And so there is an intimacy there that was not available before Jesus died and before his resurrection. God wants intimacy with us, which is why it's so important that David says, I will praise you, Lord. I will lift my hands to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. With my whole heart. How many of us, myself included, have been guilty of coming in here on a Sunday morning and lifting our hands to the Lord with half a heart? We're either looking at the waves and letting the cares of the world distract us, or honestly, there's some days we come in here and maybe there's just something we'd rather think about than the Lord Almighty. And I'm not trying to step on any toes, but it just ought not be that way. We ought not come in here as a body and have anything else on our minds than the Lord himself. I mean, ball games are fun, but don't you get tired of talking about them? I mean, they come, they go, they win, they lose. And in the end, it really doesn't matter. That's just one example. There's lots of stuff. But when we lift our hands, it should be with our whole heart. See, God pursued us with his whole heart. He sent his Son. So when we come to him, it should be with our whole heart, laid wide open. Say, Lord, I want you. This is a want thing. This is a desire thing. If you're going to lift your hands to the Lord with a whole heart, you have to want to. There has to be desire there. But the thing is, we can't work that desire up in ourselves. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so, if you're here this morning and you're saying, Joel, honest to God, I don't desire him with my whole heart. Like, yeah, I want to praise him, but I've got these other things on my mind. Ask the Spirit to change that. Ask the Spirit to change that. I wish I could explain where he has me right now on the word praise and on the subject of praise. Because praise is not something that we do when we want to. We do it when we want to, but we should also do it when we don't feel like it. See, God made us three parts, spirit, soul, and body, right? We know that, and we've been taught that for years, and it's the truth. Spirit, soul, and body, mind, will, and emotions that make up the soul. And here's the thing. The emotions are way out there on the list. They're the thing right before bodily action is emotions. The spirit is the deepest part. And then our mind, what we think, and then our will, what we choose, and then our emotions. So it should go like this. The Spirit of God should be in control of our spirit so that as we read His Word, His thoughts are coming into our mind from His Word. And based on His thoughts and the power of His Spirit, we make a choice to do what is right, whether we feel like it or not. And then our emotions come into line with our choice. The world lives the opposite, right? If it feels good, do it. Whatever you're feeling, just do it. Not so with the people of God. Because we have authority in the power of the Holy Spirit to tell our emotions what to do. And we need to. We need to. Look at what David does. He says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. David says, I will, even if I don't feel like it, I'm going to, because you're worthy. And I know that that's the truth, and I know that as I choose to praise you, whether I feel like it or not, after a while, I'm going to start feeling like it. Because when you proclaim truth long enough, it changes how you feel. It does. If you don't believe me, it means you've never done it. Those who have done it, you know that I'm telling the truth. When you proclaim the truth and you praise the Lord, how you feel changes. And that is something that the world cannot understand. Because they live by their emotions, but not the people of God. Not the people of God. We live by the truth. We live by who our God is and what He has done and what He will do. And that dictates to our emotions how we're going to feel. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be times that you're going to have an emotion of anger or fear or sadness or all of those things. And that's not sinful. God made us with emotions. He's the one who invented them. They're good things. They're meant to glorify Him and to give us good. However, when those emotions come, don't let them dictate to you. You let the Word dictate to them. And you bring those emotions in line with what God says is the truth. David says, I will tell of all your marvelous works. So I'm going to praise you, and one way I'm going to praise you is I'm going to tell of all your marvelous works. We did some of that this morning. We did some of that last week, right? We told of what God is doing in our lives, what He's done in the past, what He's doing right now. We're telling of all His marvelous works. Now, if you're going to tell something, it means that you have to open your mouth and speak it out with your voice. If you're going to tell of all the marvelous works of God. Oh, it's so important. It's so important. This is why, you know, those of you who've been in with me in prayer meetings, you know that so often I start out by saying, okay, let's praise the Lord for who he is. Before we ask him for anything, let's go around this circle and let's praise him for who he is. And then let's go around again and let's thank him for something that he has done specifically in our lives this past week. You've heard me say that. There's a reason for that. And that is that because it falls in line with this. David starts with saying, I will tell of all your marvelous works. I'm going to praise you because you're God, you're Lord, you're worthy. I'm going to praise you for who you are, and then I'm going to praise you by telling of all that you have done. Why is that so important? Why do we start there? Because what that does, it cultivates a whole heart. It cultivates praising the Lord with a whole heart, because when we start praising him for who he is, and then when we start thanking him for what he has done, as the Spirit brings those things to mind, our hearts become grateful. We become a grateful and a thankful people, not a grumbling or a complaining people. Now, I'm not saying ignore problems. Problems are there. I'm not saying ignore them, but I'm saying don't glorify the problem more than the Almighty God, who brings us through every problem. You can acknowledge the problem, but don't talk about it. Talk to it. Talk to it. Talk to it. Talk about the one who moves the mountains, and then talk to the mountain, not about it. Because what did Jesus say? He said, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, not who talks about the mountain. And it's easy to fall into talking about, but we don't need to go there. And I challenge us in this year of 2020, don't go there. Don't talk about the mountain, talk to it. Don't fall into the trap of talking about how bad things are, praise. Talk about what God is doing. And listen, it can be, we heard, you know, last week at the end, we had several people get up and say things that ranged seemingly from the very small to the life-threatening. But you know there's no difference in the eyes of the Lord. When his people thank him, then we're thanking him. When we're telling of all his marvelous works, then we are telling of all his marvelous works, because his works are marvelous. They are marvelous. Whether it seems big or small, if he did it, it is marvelous, because it is marvelous that the Almighty God of the universe would look on us and do anything for us. Praise the Lord. Praise the, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. So whether it's small or large, thank him for it and tell other people about it. I mean, if it's as small as it was raining and I was tired and I didn't need to walk all the way in, across the parking lot to get into the grocery store, and I asked the Lord for a parking place and he gave me one close so I didn't have to walk in the rain, praise him for it, because he did it. What did John say last week? God is sovereign. He is sovereign over every detail of history. He is sovereign over every detail of our lives. So if you found a quarter in your car, praise him for it. I mean, we make it too complicated. We think that, you know, we can't praise the Lord for something. We got to come up with something. If you just start every day making that little mental checklist of anything that happened, especially things that you asked him for, but even things that you didn't ask him for. Like last week with Shane. Shane didn't know to ask God to protect him from dying in his vehicle. He had no idea anything was that wrong. But God did anyway. And then he gave him praise for it. That's great. It's what we should do. It's exactly what we should do. And so, I will tell of all your marvelous works. We thank him for what he's done. We thank him for what he's doing. And we don't have to reach back 15 years or 20 years or 30 years to when he saved us. Oh, we can always thank him for that. And we should. But we need to be able to look at yesterday. Look at last week. and say, here's what God did, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. And as the more we do that, the more we just on purpose, intentionally, whether we feel like it or not, we say, I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will thank you for what you are doing, even when I don't feel like it. The more we do that, the more we feel like it. And the more you don't want to complain anymore. And the smaller the problems start to look too, by the way. Because you realize who your God is. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad. Oh, there's one for you. I will. I choose to be glad. I love this word, okay? I was like, okay, glad. I got to look this up. What does this mean? All right. Well, so I looked it up, and it means to be blithe. There's an old English word for you. It means to be blithe. I'm like, all right. Another way you could say it means to be airy. That's another old English word for you. Basically, it means to be light. It means to be like a little girl skipping and jumping with not a care in the world. Bouncing up these aisles like Bet-Bet. I will be glad. I don't feel like it. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. Even when you don't feel like it, choose to be glad. We choose, I will be glad in you. Okay, that's what it says. It doesn't say I just will be glad because we can't do that. But I will be glad and rejoice in you. What does rejoice mean? It literally means to jump for joy. I will jump up and down in joy in you. This is what praise looks like. Remember it says to offer the sacrifices of praise, right? Offer the sacrifices of praise. Now, in the Old Testament, if you offered a sacrifice, what did you do? You brought your animal to the priest. Priest laid the hands on the animal. Priest took a knife. Blood spilled out, and you put it on the altar, and you burned it. You gave it up. It was gone. You gave it all up. The sacrifices of praise. These things, telling of all your marvelous works, being glad, jumping, rejoicing. It's the sacrifices of praise, even when we, especially when we don't feel like it. Especially when we don't feel like it. Because the more that we do it when we don't feel like it, the more you're going to feel like it. Oh, this is not complicated. It's not complicated, and it unlocks things, which you're about to get to, okay? I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing. I will sing. When I don't feel like it, I will sing. And say again, I will sing. Now listen, there's people in churches all across this land that you talk to them and you say, you know, because they'll stand there on a Sunday morning and they'll do this number. What are you doing? I'm praising the Lord in my heart. That's ridiculous. You can't do that. I will sing. I can't sing. I don't care. I don't care. When you have a heart that is full of gratitude, your mouth will open in song to your Maker, and He will love it. Now, your neighbor may not, but who cares? You're not singing to them. You're not singing for them. You're singing to Him, and you are singing for Him. And when we all lift our voices to Him together in praise, it harmonizes beautifully before the throne of Almighty God. It does. It does. Remember, it says that the Spirit interprets our prayers because we don't know how to pray like we ought to. I think the same thing happens when we open our mouths in song. Some of us in the natural are better at that than others. I will acknowledge that. I think some of that is probably because maybe some of us at some point got told you can't sing, so we quit. We didn't try anymore. Just got told you can't sing, so I'm just going to shut my mouth then. Let me tell you, you can. You can, you should, and you will. Because when you do, it works in the spiritual realm. When we open our mouths and we choose to sing praise to your name, and the word praise there means to sing. Or actually, I think it actually means to play on instruments, because there's two different words. There's one for playing and there's one for singing. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When men, I'm using that in the sense of mankind, when men open their mouths and sing, when men and women of God open their mouths and sing praises to the name of the Most High God, it wrought, right? I don't know. It works. It works wonders in the spiritual realm. See, there's more to praise and worship than a lot of people understand. A lot of people understand that praise and worship lifts them up. That when they praise God, it strengthens them. That's true. Okay, that's true. Because as we praise Him, He's able to work in our spirits, and He lifts us up. Talks about that later in the chapter. That's true. There are other people that understand that when we sing truth, like we just sang, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. That's Scripture. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. And when you sing the Word of God, there is power there. Okay? And there are people who understand that there is power in singing truth because you are then teaching truth. You're teaching it to each other. You're teaching it to the children. All right, you're teaching it to those on the outside when you sing. So there's power in teaching truth. There's power in lifting ourselves, in God lifting us up as we praise His name. Okay, there's power in just glorifying Him because He's worthy. But there is an element to praise and worship that the modern church, I'm afraid, in large measure, has completely forgotten. It's war. Praise is warfare. When we open our mouths, ever and always, the battle is won and lost in our minds and with our mouths. When it talks about Jesus coming back, that two-edged sword, where's it coming from? From His mouth. Coming out of His mouth, says the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we say, I will tell of all your marvelous works, I will sing praises to you. When we do that, oh, and there's stuff here that I don't understand, but I know it's true. See, here's the thing. Satan, before he was Satan, he was Lucifer. And as Lucifer, you know what he was in charge of? Music. He was in charge of orchestrating the praise to the throne until he started wanting it for himself. And it got him kicked out of heaven. And ever since then, he has worked really hard and been fairly successful at hijacking music. I'll bet you, if I asked you to name your high school classmates, all of them, you couldn't do it. I promise you, most of you could not do it. If, however, I quoted one line from one song, you could tell me the whole thing. Lots of you could. Lots of you could, okay? You could at least tell me a couple of lines, because there's power in song, be it for good or for evil. There's power in music. And here's the thing. When the people of God say, I will sing praise to your name, O Most High, and then we open our mouths and we do it, here's what it does in the spiritual realm. It reminds our defeated foe that he lost his job and got kicked out of heaven, and Jesus beat him on the cross and rose from the dead, and now we are the ones with the authority, not him. Praise is warfare. And it is perhaps the most effective kind when utilized properly. Look what happens. Verse 3, this is the result, okay? David, I'll praise you with my whole heart. I'll tell of all your marvelous works. I'll be glad. I'll rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Verse 3, when my enemies turn back, I'm praising you. I'm telling of your marvelous works. I'm singing to you. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall, literally totter, stumble, and perish at your presence. Because the Bible tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of Israel. And when we praise him, we give him something to come and to inhabit. Now, I don't understand all this. I'm just telling you what I know. There's a whole lot that I don't, but this much I understand. When the people of God praise him, his presence comes. And when his presence comes, I know he's in us, he's always with us, he's everywhere at once. But when he manifests his presence, when he shows himself, reveals himself to be here as he is right now, when he reveals himself, then the enemy cannot, will not take it. He can't stand it. The enemy cannot stand the presence of God. He will flee. He will. It's not a maybe. It's a will. I promise you, the enemy will flee. So if you're dealing with the enemy, praise. And in praising and opening our mouths and singing to the Lord, our enemies turn back, they fall, and they perish at the presence. And the word presence, it literally means the face. At the face of the Lord, when he reveals himself, there is power for warfare in praise. So we throw our hands up, we open our mouths, and we sing. What else does he say? He goes on and talks about what God will do to the enemy. And just for sake of time, I'm not going to talk about all that right now. On down in verse 9, it says this. It says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. You know what that word oppressed, like the literal, you get down, dig down in there. You know what that means? It means crushed. So if you feel crushed, the Lord is your refuge. The Lord is your refuge. And listen, there are times in life that we all feel crushed. Maybe we don't feel crushed, maybe we are crushed. Jesus gets it. He understands that. Because if you remember, before he went to the cross, as they were coming into the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples, "My soul is troubled even to death." Jesus' very soul was being crushed. The word Gethsemane, it means to press. And that garden is where they would take the olives and press them until the oil ran out. Until you get oil out of olives, you press them until they are crushed. And then the oil runs out. So if you are crushed this morning, Jesus understands. Because he was crushed, not just in his body, but in his soul. He was crushed for you. Which means now, he can bring you through that. Doesn't matter how it is that you have come to be crushed. Maybe somebody said something. Maybe somebody did something. Maybe they didn't say something. Maybe they didn't do something. And you were crushed as a result. Maybe it's just circumstances in life. Something has happened or something didn't happen and you are crushed. It's awful quiet. I think there's some people in here that this is hitting. Okay. If you are crushed this morning, the Lord will be your refuge. He is our refuge. It says other places in Scripture that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it. And they are safe. So if you're crushed or you're being crushed this morning, take heart because the Lord is your refuge, a refuge in times of trouble. And here's the rest of that passage. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. So the question is this morning, do you know his name? Do you know his name? Okay, and listen, there is power in knowing the names of God in Scripture and what they mean. Okay, he's Jehovah Shalom. He's the Lord our peace. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. He's the Lord Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, our victory. So many names in Scripture. Jesus, Yahweh, runs to save us. There is power in knowing the names of the Lord and using them in our prayers and using them in our praise and in our worship. Those who know your name, do you know his name? Do you know his name as it relates to what you're dealing with right now? Because I promise you, there is a name of God in Scripture. Emmanuel, God with us. Yahweh, the self-existent one. There is a name of God that applies to your situation. Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Is our comforter. There is a name that applies to what you're going through. They all fall under the heading of Jesus. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. Where is our trust? Is our trust in ourselves? Is our trust in other people? Even our friends, even our family, even our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or is our trust in God Himself? Because only if our trust is in Him is it going to be sure. Because there's going to be times where, as much as we love each other and as much as God has us growing in Him and growing in each other, there's going to be times where we blow it. We drop the ball. We say something we shouldn't. Or we don't say something that we should. We don't pick up the phone. We weren't there. Maybe we even meant to be, but we just weren't. Our trust has to be not in each other, but in Him. Because it's only as our trust is in Him that we can trust each other. Because then we're not putting too great a weight, too great an expectation on another human being to meet our need. But our trust is in the Lord Almighty Himself. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. Why? For you, Lord, here David's back to praising again. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. You have not. You never have, you never will, you're never going to. You have not forsaken those who seek you. Are you seeking Him? You are not forsaken. Let's say it again. You are not forsaken, because that amen was not loud enough. You are not forsaken. The Lord does not forsake those who seek. So you hang on, because He has not forsaken those who seek Him. Sing praises to the Lord in verse 11, who dwells in Zion. Declare His deeds among the people. Now David is reaching out. He's telling God, I'll tell of all your marvelous works. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to thank you. And now he reaches out. I will praise you. I will declare your deeds among the people. I'm going to tell others. Are we telling others? As we go throughout our day, as we go throughout our week, when people are talking to us, is what's rolling off of our lips praise to God Almighty? I mean, is that the default? Whether we feel like it or not, there might be times when we'd rather say, yeah. That might be what we feel like doing, but in that moment, we need to take what the truth is and say, this is what God's doing. Now, yeah, you got to be able to open up and say, I'm fighting. I'm struggling. Pray for me. Pray with me. I need help. But we've got to be able to praise. Got to keep praising. We've got to be able to tell and tell others. Tell the world. Because the world is not full of grateful, thankful people. Have you noticed? Get on any social media outlet after any ball game. 50% of the people are not going to be grateful, thankful people, no matter who won or who lost. It's always the ref's fault. But it never really is. But it's just easy to pick on somebody and complain. That's the world. That ought not be the people of God. What comes off of our lips ought to be praise to Almighty God, because this is what He is doing that is real and important in my life. and you need to know him. And when we act like that, when we talk like that, oh, people are going to want, we will be peculiar. We will be set apart. We will be different from the world when we talk and we act like that. So let's be that way. Let's be that way. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. And now, after all this praise, then finally in verse 13, David gets to, have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. Now David's ready to ask the Lord, Lord, you're worthy. I praise you. Lord, I need help. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me. Consider my trouble from those who hate me, because there are those who hate us. Satan hates you. That's okay. Hate him back. I mean, really? There is such a thing as godly hatred. It's okay to hate Satan and hate demons. Please do. All right? Satan hates you. He has convinced some people to hate you. Don't hate them, because they need Jesus. Let us not get prisoners and the enemy confused. You withstand the enemy. You hate the enemy. And whatever the enemy is doing through people, you withstand that and you call it down. But don't ever hate them. They need Jesus. They're trapped in darkness, whoever they are. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. But then look, he goes right back to it. You who lift me up from the gates of death. David says, I'm calling on you because you're the one who lifts me up from the gates of death. You lift me up. He declares that. And then he says, why? Oh, this is important. Why is he asking God to deliver him from the trouble that he is in? So that, in verse 14, that I may tell of all your praise, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will, he's back to I will rejoice in your salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is how we praise. That is who we praise. That is why we praise. And the results of praise is, John, power. John preached it last week. Passion, purity, power. When we instruct, Mom, you can come on up. When we instruct our emotions, you will fall in line with this truth. Then our emotions change, and our passion and our heart changes to one of gratitude and to one of praise. And as we praise the Lord for who he is and what he has done, he changes us, he changes the atmosphere, and the enemy flees. The enemy flees. Listen, the enemy flees when we praise. If you are dealing with whatever, okay, I could name things. I know you all. I talk to you. I pray with you. I pray for you. I could name stuff. I'm not going to. There's no point in it. Y'all know, you know what you are going through. And your brothers and sisters know what you are going through. I don't have to do that because it's a blanket statement. It doesn't matter what it is. When we praise, the enemy flees. He does. End of story. Say, well, I did that once and it didn't work. Keep on praising. This is not a one-time event. This is a lifestyle. This is a life of praise. And so let's praise him this morning for who he is, for what he has done. And as we do that, our hearts will be lifted up. His name will be glorified, and the enemy will have to flee. And we will start seeing breakthroughs in the things that we have been praying for. But we have to keep doing it this way. This is the pattern. A life of praise to our God. All the different kinds. Throwing our hands up. Opening our voices and singing. Declaring what he has done. Clapping our hands, jumping for joy. All those things are in the book of Psalms. You see people do weird stuff on Sunday mornings? That's why. It's in the Bible. Ask him to help you do some weird things. Because you need to. Okay. The praise and worship is not for the realm of the super Christian. Okay? Now, you got to know this because, oh, man, I've been in those churches. And on the way out the door, somebody says to you, it's just such an encouragement watching you worship. Yeah. What? Why are you watching me? You should be doing that. You should be so caught up in the presence of God that you don't have a clue what I'm doing. And listen, If you're watching me or Zita or Shane or Tina or John or Ray or whoever on a Sunday morning, you've missed it. You've totally missed it. This is so we can watch him together. So forget what other people are doing. You praise him for what he's doing. And you'll start doing weird things. And the enemy hates it. And spirit loves it. Let him have his way. Let him have his way. Because none of us are. Any more equipped to praise God than any of the rest of us. None of us. We are the church, the body, the sons and daughters of the King, adopted through the blood of Jesus, and all of us can praise his name with reckless abandon, and we should. So this morning, We are going to praise him. We are going to worship him. And at the end, as we get near the end, we will have a time where we can pray together, okay? And listen, if you're here and you're lost and you don't know Jesus, and let me promise you right now, you need him, okay? This is mostly a message for the church this morning. But listen, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, none of this applies to you. But it can. It can this morning. Why don't you acknowledge, as we're praising, why don't you just hit this altar and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that you are a sinner, and that you have been doing life your own way, and surrender that life to the one who bought it with his own blood. And you'll have something to sing about. I promise you. I promise you. But church, let's praise him this morning, and let's keep on praising him this whole year, because he is worthy. He is worthy. So I invite you to stand, and we are going to praise him. And we'll have a time of prayer later on, but for now, let's praise our God.